Witnessing, I believe, is important to all of us. None of us would be saved. None of us would be born again had somebody not witnessed to us. And that's a key. That's one thing that I think we all need to remember. I'm going to make a bold statement, okay? Not a brash statement, but a bold statement. But I will say this. If for some reason witnessing the gospel is not important to a Christian or someone who attends church, let me say that, then your salvation is cheap, okay? Meaning this, there should be a burden in your heart. People asked about, the difference between a burden and a calling. We have a burden for everyone. I have a burden for people in Malawi. I have a burden for people in the Philippines. I have a burden for people in Russia and Siberia. I don't have a calling to be there, okay? But no matter what is in my life, we are all called and commanded to be a witness where we are, okay? And we should have a burden for a lost soul. If you're saved and you're born again to the blood of Christ, guys, you need to have a burden for people. And if you don't have that burden, you really need to search the Lord. You need to search through prayer and ask Him to give you that burden. And so we're going to talk about two things tonight. We're going to look at this is a portion from the ABCs of Christian Growth. We did this in our, like I said, back in our church in Tennessee. It's a great little, it's a great little, even a new Christian series, but it really is good. And it's a great simple way to teach the idea of witness. And once we finish this handout, we'll take it a step further, and we're going to go over some practical applications on being a witness to the lost and dying world. So I'm going to ask Preston, if he will, just open us in prayer tonight, and then we'll get into our Bible study this evening, and we'll go on as far as we can get done tonight.
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. I pray that you'll just open our hearts and minds to be receptive of what's taught tonight. And Lord, that you'll help us to apply those things, Lord, that we hear tonight as well. Touch Brother Stagner, use him, God, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I realize, guys, it's probably not really, really easy to write because you don't have a board in your lap. And that could be a project for the carpenters here. To make some boards, cut boards out for everybody, lap boards. But make sure your Bible's open, if you will, to start out with in John chapter 9 is where we're going to be. So I'll give you a couple seconds there to get to John chapter 9. And we're not going to read the whole passage of Scripture. We're going to touch on a few areas in John 9, and then we're going to continue to move on in various places in the Holy Scriptures. But I want to talk to you about witnessing tonight. We will touch on soul winning because they go hand in hand. But we don't need to get the cart before the horse. And that one of the problems that we have that I do find in our 21st and 20th century churches is that we teach this soul winning 101, which in fact it turns into salesmanship 101. You can't sell salvation. If you're tricking somebody into making a decision, guys, that person didn't get saved. They're just trying to get you out of their house and get out of the conversation. And we got to be really careful with that. And there's loads of organizations and churches today that do that. And you know what? Their intentions may be sound, okay? It really may be sound. It may be, they may have the right intentions. But the bottom line is we've got to be careful, very careful in how we do this. So as you'll read in your outline, without a doubt, the greatest, most notable difference between apostolic New Testament Christianity and today's New Testament Christianity is this of witnessing. It is the central line of witnessing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Early churches were most noted for their witness of Christ, their witness for Christ, their witness to the lost. And most of our Baptist churches today are essentially characterized by the lack of their witness in their community. So in this lesson, guys, we're going to learn about God's will in our life for witnessing, to be a soul winner, if you will, for Him through witnessing, okay? Again, don't get the cart before the horse. And we want to learn how to do that, learn how to lead somebody to Christ, all right? And you may say, preacher, I've been saved for decades. I've almost said centuries, amen. I've been saved for decades. I've led all kinds of people to the Lord. And that's fine. That's great if you're an expert. That's wonderful. We can all fine-tune on how we witness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say for Americans, being a witness for the gospel doesn't change your geography, but your approach better. Amen. Your approach is going to be different in South Georgia or Central Alabama than it's going to be in the center of New Jersey. We all know that. And it's going to be different than it is here in the United Kingdom. It's going to be different in the Philippines. You can sneeze three words in the Philippines and people will start getting saved. It's amazing. That's a general broad brush statement, but it's amazing how people will accept the Lord and how quick they fall in love with the Word of God in the Philippines. So what does witnessing mean? A witness, guys, in a courtroom trial is expected to tell what he or she knows, what they've seen and what they have heard. Okay, that's the key of what a witness is. And this one, it is so important for you and I to understand this. You know, he cannot tell what others seen. A witness doesn't tell. Me as a witness, I don't share what Preston saw because I'm not in his eyes. I can't tell what he has seen, and you can't say what I know and what I've seen. You have to relate it to your own personal experiences, okay? And it's going to be in your own words. Witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. It is you telling your own, in your own words, what happened to you personally by receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 9, we find the remarkable story of this blind man that is healed. And we'll read just a handful of scriptures there, but you know the story. Jesus Christ says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so when we look down here in verse 7, he tells this blind man, he goes and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, oh, it's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go into the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And we'll stop there just for a second to kind of reflect on this passage of Scripture. How many times did Jesus Christ spit in clay, put it on his fingers and wipe it in people's eyes, and then they were healed? How many times did that happen in Scripture to your knowledge? It happened right here, did it not? Now, there was other people that were blind that Jesus Christ touched. There were some that were sick that touched the hem of his garment. There were some that Jesus Christ said, be it unto thee as thou faith, and they've been healed. There's been servants that were healed without Jesus Christ even going to the house because he spoke the word. And he said, thy faith had made thee whole. There's a whole multitude of occurrences that got people to the same solution in the same situation. And each and every one of them have their own personal testimony. The way I got saved may be inherently different the way you got saved. And I can remember the night Denise got saved. It was a remarkable and wonderful evening. It was a tremendous evening. I remember the day, the afternoon that I got saved. Mine is different than yours, okay? And that's what witnesses, that's the difference. So when this man is questioned, okay, he's questioned, do you think the man was able to give a detailed explanation of what happened? Was he able to say, now hear me out. Do you think he was able to give a detailed explanation of exactly what was inside the clay, what happened in the clay? No, he wasn't able to do that. He was not able to give the pure, detailed, cut and dry explanation of what happened. No, but he was able to tell what happened to him. Look down at verse 25 with me in this scripture. Verse 25, and they're questioning, of course, they're marveling. It's all kinds of crazy going on. He says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That where I was blind, now I see. So guys, what we need to understand, he wasn't able to give the detailed information of why the clay was used, why he was told to go to the pool of Siloam, why all of these things. But one thing he knew was the end result. Once he was blind, and now he wasn't. Amen? That's his personal testimony. And that's one thing that we need to understand. That is what a witness is today. We'll get in later on in this study on the maniac Gadara. It's one of my favorite events because this was a man that was absolutely positively without hope. Mankind could not help him. He was bound with fetters and chains. He lived in a graveyard. He was cutting himself and screaming. Guys, if you imagine, I mean, he was an absolute train wreck. He was a nuisance to everyone in those 10 cities, the maniac Gadara was. He gets saved. He gets in his right mind. He gets clothed. There's two things that you got to keep in mind. He wants to go with Jesus. Jesus says, no, I want you to go tell what great things Christ has done for you. And he doesn't go and say, man, I tell you what, those pigs, they ran off a cliff. Man, that was a terrible thing that happened. That wasn't his focus. You know what? Once I was lost, but now I'm found. That was his testimony. It was his personal testimony. And one reason I like it so much is because he didn't have to go to seminary. He didn't go get a theological degree. He wasn't a fine-tuned preacher. All he knew that one time everybody else tried to help him and nobody could, but the man, Christ Jesus, was able to. And he went forth and told everyone. John chapter 4 is another one. We won't go in grave detail with it, but John chapter 4, we've touched on it. We just finished preaching on it again here last week, where Jesus Christychas spent 48 hours there in Sychar. And we know in verse 4, it says he must needs go through Samaria. We touched on this in the questions and answer Bible study yesterday, which is a remarkable, remarkable time. And so we find how this woman at the well, this woman of ill repute, she was a woman with a sketchy past, right? And this woman comes in, and when she realizes this is the Messiah who told her everything that she had done, you know what happens. Verses 28 and 30 says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith unto the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, I suppose for lesson's sake tonight, we can touch on it. I realize that we just finished preaching on this very topic here last Sunday, Sunday before, on the 48 hours. There is a whole slew of men, and it only mentions men, I would imagine ladies as well. There was a whole slew of souls that came to the Lord Jesus Christ that got saved and born again. Let's call it what it is, just because of her testimony. There was a whole second group of people who came and got saved because of Christ's words, all right? There was many more, the Bible says. So what made the difference? Let's say that first group, when Jesus Christ told his disciples, see here, look here, the harvest is white unto the harvest already. It's white unto the harvest. It's ready. Here it comes, all right? It's not 4 months. It's not agricultural. It's these guys with these white turbans running out of the city coming to see me because of that woman's words. What made the difference? You look there in your outline. She went and she told others what happened to her. She didn't go, hey, listen, I believe in learning Scripture. I believe that you should memorize Scripture to the best of your given ability. Some people can do that. Some people can't. The first group of Scriptures that I learned was what we know as the Romans Road, and I added different Scriptures that I used when I witnessed the gospel to people. Pastor Ellis was very adamant about us learning the Scriptures. He was adamant about us memorizing it, because there's going to come a time where we may or may not have a Bible, not only on our possession, but we may not be able to have it. He was a big promoter of learning Scripture. Write it upon the table of your heart. You know, so I think you should, to the best of your ability, memorize Scripture. But at the end of the day, guys, even if you don't memorize Scripture, you can tell people what happened to you. That is soul witnessing, okay? So are witnessing and soul winning the same thing? Are they the same thing? You're going to hear often and many a times these two phrases used together, and they are both Bible words. The word witnessing relates to your own personal experience of salvation. And the phrase or the title soul winning uses your witness and the word of God to bring others to Christ. Whereas our modern day churches have made such a massive mistake, I believe in my heart, is that they have taken soul winning and they've put it in front of soul witnessing. We have an obligation. We'll go over that here in just a little bit. But guys, if you put soul winning in front of soul witnessing, then you're trying to chase the numbers. You're trying to chase the notches on your belt. You're trying to get that person to make a decision without bearing your soul in them of what. You don't have to give it your personal testimony, but you know what happened to you. You know what Jesus Christ did. That's all you get. That's witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying soul. You can't separate the two, but witnessing must come first before soul winning. John chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified." You'll see this, your outline, guys, is fill in the blank. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." That you bear much fruit. Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise." So you'll see and find that the phrase in the teaching of witnessing is throughout Scripture much more than you'll see really and truly the title of soul winners. Because the witness it is what comes first, and then the Holy Spirit of God is what wins the souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should we be a witness and a soul winner? And we're going to look at nine reasons that you should endeavor to tell others of Jesus Christ, to seek to win them to the Lord and Savior. You ought to win souls to Christ because it is a command. Now, we talked about this verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We used this morning in our lesson, all right? But Jesus Christ says there, and you can fill in the blank in your outline once I get to the scripture, but he says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." That's the four pillars of missions, guys. That's the four pillars of missions. Jesus says, "And ye shall be witnesses." He didn't say you should be. He says you shall be. It's a command. We are commanded to witness the testimony that Jesus Christ has given us. Jesus Christ told his disciples that it's to follow me. So not only is it a command, but in letter B there, it's a duty. And you can read it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Jesus Christ says, "Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men." Now I want to pause here for just a second. I'm probably going to get a little bit ahead of myself, a couple weeks ahead of myself. But by the time we get there, you guys may have forgotten, so I'll be able to review it. A fisher of man is a fisherman, right? Now, I'm going to go ahead and I'll make the confession. When it comes to real fishing, I'm not a fisherman. I don't enjoy it. It bores the living daylights out of me. I like catching. If I can catch, that's why I like crappie fishing. You can throw the pole in there or throw the thing on the pole, pull it up, there's fish, throw it down, do another. This is what I like. I don't like this. It bores me to death. I'll read a book. I'll sit out there and talk, but I don't like sitting there with a line in the water. But the idea behind being a fisher of men is that what do you use? You use bait, right? And you throw that bait out there in that water, and you make it dance and jiggle and hide and all this and that, and it bounces, and it attracts the fish, right? And the fish hit that thing, and it's a hook line. We call that the gospel hook. What's the bait that you're throwing out there to people? That's your witness, guys. That's your testimony. You're not selling something. It's not a salesmanship. It's not something that we're trying to, hey, get you to buy into. I'm just bearing my testimony to you. You're either going to like it or you're not, but here it is. But here's what I want you to understand. This is where it's important for us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If you throw a bait out there on the end of a fishing rod, and let's say it's a group of rocks. No smell, no colors, no noise, nothing. Just a bag of rocks. You can do all the dancing you want. You can do all the plumbing and all this that you want to do. That fish is not going to bite it. Can somebody tell me why that fish is not going to bite it? Jump in. That's where you interact. No bait. It's not attractive. There's no attraction to it. It's not a bait. It's a rock. Nobody's interested in that. So what I want you to think about, guys, when you give your personal testimony and your approach and your delivery, it's got to have some sweetness to it, guys. It's got to have something. I mean, you can't sit here and tell people, my goodness, I came to Jesus Christ and my life's been miserable ever since. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is who wins people to Jesus Christ. But we have to be harmless as doves, wise as serpents. So when you're given a testimony, we know what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit of God broke our heart and we realized that we were a sinner and needing to be saved. It really doesn't matter at this present moment where you were in life. It doesn't matter if you were in the darkest and deepest and dirtiest gutter of all the wells or all of America or all of Germany. That really is not the point. The point is the sweetness afterwards. You don't think that maniac at Gadara, most of those people knew that guy. He didn't go forward and say, man, I lived 35 years and I lived in the tombs and I cut myself and bless God, I did this. Oh, by the way, then I got saved. And you know what? I used to be hung with chains and I broke those chains apart. Man, I used to be up in the mountains and I'd scream and holler and I acted a fool and I ran around buck naked and I did this and that. But then I got saved. But then, You know, we hear, how many testimonies do we hear that is exactly like that? You're not painting a picture that people want to be part of. Because what they look at and they say, man, you were so far gone. Now you're what you are because you were so deep. And man, I'm not a drunk. I'm not a drug user. I'm not a crackhead. I'm not screaming and running around naked. I'm doing okay. You say, well, what? They shouldn't do that. No, they shouldn't. But that is human nature. Human nature is to use a measuring rod of the counterparts of the people that are with them. When we were on deputation, we were in two meetings with this guy. And he had a handkerchief about that long. And it was red. And his head got just as red as that handkerchief. And he would get in that meeting and he'd pop that handkerchief and he would go on and on and on about the drugs he did and the carousing around and all this and that. And bless God, then I got saved. Pow! I was sickened, man. I sat back and I thought, the world is going to look at you as an absolute fool. You were doing nothing but glorifying the sin that you used to partake in. When you begin to study it out, and we will look at it later on when we start talking about our approach. You know, Paul mentions the things that you are now, what's that next word? Ashamed of. Ashamed to speak of. If you're ashamed to speak of something, you're not getting up in the pulpits and trying to, you know, and people are hooping and hollering, yay, but I was put off by it. And you know what? Probably most of the world was. I didn't talk to anybody that appreciated it. If you're going to be a fisher of men, you're going to have some bait, guys, that's going to be attractive to someone. I can't tell you how many times, especially here in Wales, that I have shared the gospel with dear friends 9, 10 o'clock at night on a gym floor. And I've shared my testimony of how the Lord saved me and the glorious work, the great things he did for me, right? And they've said, I believe just like you do. I believe Jesus Christ died. And they do. They believe just like me. But you know the biggest struggle they wrestle with? They can't understand why someone like them who wouldn't harm a fly, who wouldn't steal a pound, who wouldn't tell a story, you know, why God would send them to hell when the crackhead and this and the robbers and the thieves and the murderers and all these people who are causing the world's problems can all of a sudden make a decision and then they get to go to heaven. They cannot rationalize that with their mind. Why can't they rationalize? Don't hold that against them, by the way. That's a natural response. That's why I'm saying your delivery and witnessing is important. How you present yourself before, in the middle, and afterwards in your entire life is just as important to the few seconds that you have to witness the gospel to someone. If you're snooty and snobby and got an attitude and you're put off and you're this and that, and then all of a sudden you want to share the gospel, they don't want it. They don't want what you have. How many of you guys want, especially nowadays, I used to use this as an illustration, but today it really, really applies. Somebody's coughing and hacking on their hands and they say, hey brother, how you doing? Listen, pre-COVID, I didn't shake their hands, all right? And I sure ain't going to do it now. You don't want anything to do. I know y'all think that's mean, but I ain't doing it. And but I'm just saying, guys, our testimony and our witness and our delivery is key. It is important to people. I'm not saying paint it up what it's not. I'm not saying paint a picture that's not there. I will never, never say that. That's salesmanship right there. I will never tell you to make it appear more than it really is. For young people that's made a decision to come to the Lord Jesus Christ at a young age, they feel the pressure that they need to embellish a little bit or they need to make it more than. Listen, you made a decision to accept Christ as a young child. It doesn't get any better than that. God saved you from a lifetime of sin and scars in your life. Hey, listen, it doesn't get any better than that right there. Amen? So your delivery is important. It is a command, guys, that we be a witness. It is a duty that we follow Jesus Christ to be made fishers of men. Not only that, guys, but it's a debt. It's a debt. Romans chapter 14, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and one of many. So when you look at this, Paul mentions that he is a debtor. He says, I'm a debtor. And and we also see that in Romans 1, chapter 6, verse 16. But if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 14, it says, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, what's he saying? Now, keep in mind, he says, I'm a debtor. Why isn't the Jews mentioned in verse 14? Again, this is not really part of the lesson, but I'll mention this real quick so you don't get thrown off by it later on. Paul's a minister unto the Gentiles. Lo, we turn and go into the Gentiles. God gave him the revelation that he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, okay? So because of his calling to the Gentiles, he became a debtor to the Greeks, who were known, what are the Greeks known for? Known for wisdom. They're known to be wise. They're known to be intelligent thinkers, okay? Ancient Greece, Greek philosophy is the birth of modern-day psychology, okay? That's where the root is. So it is a thinker. It is people who are known for their intellect, okay? Now, having said that, what are the barbarians known for? And be clean, okay? Just the opposite. Dumber than a bag of hammers, and they'd eat your face. That's about it, right? That's what a barbarian was known for. When Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Greek, I'm a debtor to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to everyone. From the top to the bottom, everyone in between. Okay? Guys, we don't pick and choose who the Lord puts in our path to witness to. And shame on us. We owe a debt to every human soul that God puts into our path. You say, well, preacher, we don't know who they are. No, you don't. That's why we need to witness. We talked about that in the parable of the sower. That's why that was on the front end of this lesson, is that you don't know what type of soil that soul is that you're speaking to. So you sow those seeds nonetheless. So Paul says, I am a debtor. So we owe a debt, guys. The Bible tells us that the gift of salvation is free, but there's a moral debt that exists to tell others. What does the Bible say? Romans 6:23, and I'm contemplating preaching this Saturday at Faith RX and Sunday morning out of Romans 23, from life to death. It's something I'm hoping to be able to preach on that this Sunday. Now that I mentioned it on Wednesday, I probably won't be allowed to. But anyway, I want to. But, you know, the gift of God, the gift of God is a free, or I'm sorry, the salvation is a gift of God, okay? The wages of sin, the payment you receive for the works that you have performed is death. But, what changes the other side of the street, the gift of God, all right? Salvation is a gift of God, and it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. But once you receive that, you owe a debt to others to tell them, all right? That's what we need to understand. There is a moral debt that exists. If you can imagine with me tonight that, you had the cure-all, that inside this act like this is an EpiPen. This right here is a cure for cancer. Every cancer there is, every strain of cancers is cured by this one EpiPen, and you can produce it. As many people that will come to you, you'll be able to produce it for them. Would you put that in your pocket? No, I say this would. Somebody who enjoys other people's pain, but you wouldn't do that. If you've been given a free gift, you want to duplicate that. You owe a debt to another soul to tell them about that gift. It's a moral debt, guys, that we owe. I'm gonna go over one or two more. Not only is it a debt, but guys, it is a responsibility. I do want you to look at these scriptures. So let's go to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. We've had some good questions on Tuesday Bible study out of Ezekiel in the past couple of weeks that have been really, really interesting. We like that. I like the book of Ezekiel. I'm thankful beyond imagination that I'm not in Ezekiel. Little boy had to preach on laying on one side and then flipped on the other one, so for a year and a half. But two scriptures here, Ezekiel 3, verse 17 and 18. Ezekiel 3, verses 17 and 18. Bible says in verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way, to save his life, and the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. but his blood will I require at thine hand. Here's what I want you to understand. This is an Old Testament principle that applies today. It applies to us today, okay? Now, this is speaking specifically to Ezekiel. He was being commanded as a watchman over the whole house of the nation of Israel. He was going to hear the word of Jesus Christ, or hear the word of God, and then he was to command them. He was to warn them. So he's a watchman, and he's there to warn those that are in danger, all right? But the key is, guys, and the same thing we find here, we are made a watchman. Our duty of a watchman is to warn that those are in danger. And when we fail to tell others of Jesus Christ, when we have the opportunity, the wicked man's going to die in his own iniquity. You're not killing him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That person that dies without Jesus Christ will die and go to hell, not because of anything that anyone else has done, because of what they have done. It does not matter how minuscule the sin may have been. Sin is a transgression of the law of God, and we are all sinners. We have all come short of the glory of God. Okay, so he's going to die because of his own iniquity. However, God's going to require the blood at our hands. If we've been given opportunity and we forsake or fail that opportunity to warn that person of the impending danger, that blood's on our hands. You say, well, when's that blood on our hands? Two places, two judgment seats. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ, where the believer is judged for their good works. All right? And so you're judged according to the works, whether it be wood, hay, and stubble, which is man's dead works, or gold, silver, precious stones. We've went over that several times. Don't need to belabor that point now. And that's whether you're going to either earn rewards or suffer loss. And it's going to break your heart. In the book of Revelation, we find after that judgment seat, God wipes away their tears. But just a little while later on, at the end of time, at the end of that millennial kingdom, there's another judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. And at that great white throne judgment, there are going to be souls that are going to come across. Now, I personally don't believe that we're going to see the blood on our hand for those that God did not put the opportunity for us in our heart. I don't believe that. But if God had provided an opportunity for you and I to witness to a soul, and we forsook that opportunity, we failed that, there's going to be weeping. We are going to be weeping like you would, like a baby, at that judgment seat, because we're going to see it. That's requiring the blood in our hands. Then, yeah, God shall wipe away all their tears. All right, there's two times he wipes away tears in heaven. One is after the judgment seat of Christ, and secondly is after the great white throne judgment. Then there's no heartache. Then there's no sickness. Then there's no pain. My friend, we got to get through it. And I understand that it's like we have an earthly mind right now, and we think, well, you know what? At least I know there's something positive on the other end. I know God's going to wipe those tears away so I can get through it. The only thing that's going to matter at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for us, it ain't going to matter the position we had in this life. It's not going to matter the money that we made in this life. It's not going to matter the prestige. It's not going to matter. Nothing that this world deems important is going to matter there. It will not even cross your mind. Your career, not even there. The only thing that is going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ is what you did or did not do for Jesus Christ. That's it. And the same thing at the great white throne judgment. It's hard for us to understand that. It's very hard. Because we have a finite mind. We have a human mind. It's hard for us to really grab a hold of that. But I know this. We don't know how many days we have left on this earth. We don't know how many years or how many hours that we all have left on this earth. We need to settle in our heart tonight that for the days and the hours and the time that God has given us on this earth from this day forward, that we're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So guys, lastly, and we're going to close on this point, is that we understand that it is a debt, that it is that we owe a debt, it's a command, it's a duty, and it is a responsibility, okay? So we're going to close here. We'll pick up in letter E next week on the calling. And so we'll pick up on the class again next week, if you will. So let's bow our heads. We'll close at least the Bible study out in prayer. And we'll have a moment of prayer here tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together this evening. We thank you for this lesson. We simply ask of you tonight to please bear witness with these scriptures upon our heart. Lord, let us continue to hear from you and give us the encouragement. Lord, Father, I pray that you'd give us the opportunity to be that witness that you've commanded us to be, to the lost and dying, that you'd bring opportunities for us to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives to those that are in our sphere of influence, Father. Whomever it may be, wherever it may be, help us, I pray, to be that witness of the precious gospel. And I ask you, Lord, save the souls, whether we see them or not. Save their souls, we ask tonight, Lord. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus Christ's glorious name we ask. Amen and amen. All right. So we had several prayer requests. Then we'll have a moment of prayer, but we did have several prayer requests.